The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We come once again this morning to the study of the Beatitudes, and we are returning after a week off last week. We're coming back to this incredible description of those who belong to Christ's kingdom. If you really want to know if you're in the kingdom or not, if you want to know whether those that you know and love are a part of Christ's kingdom, then here is the test. Here is a description of the citizens who already belong to Christ. And what's unfortunate about the Beatitudes is that many people over the centuries have actually taken them simply as a high moral standard that we are to add to our life. This is an unfortunate understanding of the whole Sermon on the Mount, but particularly the Beatitudes. There are many who believe that this represents an idealism that needs to just simply be put into practice. Some who don't recognize the need for personal salvation see this as simply the high moral calling that we need to emulate. This is Jesus' teaching on the good life, the behavior that befits those who want to be better people. That is not the case at all. These are not just the descriptions of those who ought to live better than the world around them. That's utterly impossible. No one can merely just adopt these Beatitudes and just add them to their life as if they can make them come in from the outside. No person can do that. The natural man cannot simply put these principles into practice. And so Jesus' point here in the Beatitudes is essentially you need a new heart. You need to be transformed from the inside out, and these are the representations of those who have been transformed from the inside out. It takes a complete change, a complete renewal from the inside out. And so Jesus is giving us here the evidence of those who have been really and genuinely converted, not the people who just add some superficial veneer of superficiality to their life, some veneer of spirituality to the outside. No, these are the people who have been genuinely transformed and changed from the inside out, and they're going to look different. They're going to look different than the world. You and I are going to look different when we belong to the citizen, as a citizen to Christ's kingdom. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to treat people differently because we are not just following a code of conduct on the outside. We are those who have been transformed on the inside. And so that's what these are about. We've seen the first six already, the first six Beatitudes in verses 3-8, and we're going to come this morning to Beatitude number 7. It is in verse 9. Let me read it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus is putting all of these Beatitudes together, and they all fit together. They all build on one another. They're not just independently separate from one another. They all kind of meet together and go together, and this one comes out of everything that we've said before, that the people who belong to Christ's kingdom are those who already recognize that they are poor in spirit. They have nothing to offer to the Lord. Therefore, they're mourning because they understand that it is their sin that has separated them from God. They're therefore gentle because they know that they really have nothing to cling to save the work of God in their hearts. And so they're, verse 6, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, recognizing the things that they don't have and the things that they need. They're merciful because they've been recipients of mercy, and they're pure in heart because God has cleansed their heart. And now the evidence of that is going to be verse 9. They're going to be peacemakers. People who belong to Christ's kingdom are going to seek reconciliation with others. And they're going to promote reconciliation with others. You know those who belong to the kingdom of Christ by the fact that they're going to be peacemakers not troublemakers. And I don't think we can overstate the fact that peace does not characterize the world that we live in. We are watching that played out on a global scale in Afghanistan right now. And every week, every month, it seems like on the global scale, there are more and more evidence of the fact that there is no peace, true peace, in this world. After World War I, the League of Nations was founded to try to solve disputes between countries, and 20-some, 30-some years after that, World War II broke out. And after that finished, there was the foundation of a new organization known as the United Nations, which seeks to maintain peace and avoid the abuses of war. And that organization has been unable to stop hostilities around the world. So there's no peace on the global scale. There's also no peace on a national scale. And if anything we've learned over the last year or two in this country is that is true. We have come through one of the most tumultuous times in our country, I believe, just in the last year or two. We've seen racial tensions at a level not seen since the civil rights movement. Riots, controversy over critical race theory and social justice and how to solve the problem of racism. There is violence and murder that happens in many cities around our nation. We are watching politics being marred and dominated by strife and discord. We're watching all kinds of factions develop over issues of vaccines and masks. Families fractured, churches fractured. So there's not peace on a global scale, nor is there peace on a national scale, nor is there peace on a personal scale. And some of you are here this morning, and you are affected by this. And you're here knowing that there are people in your family that you are estranged from. And there are people that you love, friends that you have, that you are no longer in fellowship with because of something that happened that broke that relationship. And we as the church are not immune to this. It happens in churches as well. It happens between believers as well. We're not exempt from this. And maybe some of you are here this morning experiencing the pain of a broken relationship with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And maybe they're even sitting in the room this morning. You know the pain of broken relationships. And all of this illustrates the fact that we don't live in a world of peace. Globally, nationally, personally, we don't have economic peace. We don't have religious peace. We don't have racial peace. We don't have social peace or family peace or personal peace. And you can just watch what happens on a daily basis. Just read the news, and there are sit-ins, and there are demonstrations, and there are rallies, and there are protests, and there are riots, and there are conflicts, and there are wars. All that underscores the fact that we live in a world without peace. And all of this underscores the importance of this beatitude. Number 7, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus comes along and he says, you are going to be able to recognize the people who belong to me, because in a world that is filled with conflict and filled with discord and filled with strife, my people are going to be making peace. My people will be different. My people will not be exempt from the problems of this world, but they're going to work hard at bringing reconciliation and restoring what was lost in the fall. This is what's at stake in this beatitude. And we need to understand, though, that what Jesus is talking about here is not something that has to do with politics or treaties or agreements at a political level, or kings, or presidents, or prime ministers, or diplomats, or activism, or whatever else you want to do, whatever type of worldly method you want to try to use to patch up broken relationships, they're not going to work outside of the work of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about peacemaking, we need to understand that it's unlike anything this world knows. It is a peace that only comes from the work of God in the heart of a person. And it's a peace that deals with real issues. It deals with the root issues. We've talked about this many times already. We've said that the problem of broken relationships stems from the human heart. It is from the human heart that discord arises and strife arises. It is from evil thoughts, Mark 7 tells us, that results in discord and strife. Murders arise in the heart. Deeds of coveting arise in the heart. Wickedness arises in the heart. And so there can be no peace until the human heart is addressed. And so this is what peacemakers do. They come to deal with the issues of the human heart in order to expose them and bring about the reconciliation that only Christ can bring. And Jesus' point is, these are my people. Jesus' point is, if you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, you're going to work hard at peacemaking. Not just peacekeeping, but peacemaking. And so the question I want to ask you as we dive into this morning is, are you a peacemaker? I want you to think right now about the relationships in your life that are most strained. I guarantee you have them. I guarantee every single one of us here sitting this morning has someone or some people that come to mind as we think about this, because it's human nature. We don't just naturally get along with everybody. There is conflict, there is strife, there is discord in all relationships. And so I want you to think about the relationship or relationships that are most strained in your life right now. And I want you to ask yourself, have I contributed to the resolution of those issues, or have I contributed to the breakdown of those issues? Is there behind me a trail of healthy relationships that, though not perfect, have resulted in reconciliation, or is there behind me a trail of broken relationships that I have contributed to? I want you to ask yourself the question, are you working diligently to reconcile with those people? Are you working to heal those broken relationships, or are you simply adding fuel to the fire of strife and discord? Or perhaps have you just written those people off in your heart, saying it's not worth it? I don't think we have that option as believers. And so with this, I want to give you just a couple principles here, a couple points to kind of help us understand this beatitude of being peacemakers. I want to first show you the importance of being a peacemaker, and then I secondly want to show you the blessing of being a peacemaker. And so let's look at these together. First of all is the importance of being a peacemaker. Why is this so critical? I kind of laid the foundation and tried to help us see the need for this, but let's flesh this out a little bit more. Let's see if we can wrap our minds and hearts around what Jesus is getting at here, the importance of being a peacemaker. So he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And before I answer that question, let me first tell you what it doesn't mean. Because I think sometimes we get in our minds this idea of what a peacemaker is, and I'm not sure it actually fits with what Jesus is talking about here. So let me give you some evidences of what it doesn't mean to be a peacemaker. By that I mean, first of all, it doesn't just mean the person who is a peaceful person. Jesus here is not just talking about the naturally peaceful person. There are people like that. There are people that are just naturally disposed to not ruffling feathers. They don't like conflict. They are easygoing people. They like to avoid trouble. They tend to shrink back from that, that they're not easy and quick to engage in conflict. And so rather than fully jumping into those things, they just kind of let it go. They're easygoing. They're peaceful kind of people, the ones who don't like to rock the boat. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It might be good to be that way to some degree, but that's not the kind of person that Jesus has in mind here. Nor does Jesus refer to the person who's tolerant. This is the person who's always tolerant. They're going to do their thing, and they're going to let others do their thing. They're happy to let others think and do differently, and they're just going to accept people for who they are. And again, there's a good element to that, but it's not just the tolerant person who's willing to kind of let things slide in the name of tolerance. That's not what Jesus is referring to here either. Nor is Jesus referring to the peace at any price people. You know what I have in mind here. The person who will do anything to get peace. They will compromise their convictions. They will go against their conscience. They don't care necessarily about truth. They're more interested in smoothing things over, and so they'll sweep the real issues under the rug in order to get the conflict to go away. These are the appeasers. That's not what Jesus is talking about either. He's not talking about the peaceful person necessarily or the tolerant person necessarily. He's not talking even about the peace at any price person, because all of these, listen carefully, lead to a false peace. There is a kind of false peace that exists between people. Say, what do you mean? Well, listen to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, referring to the people of Israel, their prophets, their priests. Jeremiah says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Ezekiel said something similar in Ezekiel 13, verse 10 and 11. He says, it's definitely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Jesus knows from the Old Testament prophets that there is a superficial kind of peace. And it is the kind of peace that occurs when we simply just want the problems to go away. And so we're not willing to deal with them. We just want to putty over those cracks like Ezekiel was talking about. Just kind of put some whitewash over the cracks. The whole foundation is rotted. The building itself is ready to crumble. The wall is ready to fall down. But let's just kind of patch it up and make it look nice and pretend everything's fixed. That's a false peace. Acting as if everything is okay, avoiding reality, just wanting the conflict to go away. And so sometimes when we're in those situations and someone comes to us and says, are you okay? Is there a problem? And you just say glibly, yeah, I'm fine. How many times haven't we done that? I'm fine. And inside you are burning. And inside there is angst. And inside of your heart there are undealt with issues with that person. And inside it's smoldering. But you just want to smooth things over and you just want to pretend everything's fine. That is a false peace. I've seen this many times in marriages. I've seen couples after 20, 30, 40 years of approaching their relationship this way. And they come to me and they say, you know, we're not getting along. And so I try to figure out what's going on here and the history here and how do you handle conflict and how do you work through issues. And what emerges is this picture of a couple that for decades has never really dealt with the issues. It's just been a false peace. They've swept the issues under the rug. And so over the decades, what has happened is brick by brick by brick, a wall has gone up between these two individuals, and now there is a distance between them. That's not true peace. That is a false peace. That is not at all what Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at a real peace, A real peace that deals with the issues, that promotes righteousness in relationships. A real peace that stems from dealing with sin, confessing sin, getting it on the table. That's what true peacemakers do. In fact, true peacemakers are not afraid to make waves. True peacemakers are willing to confront issues. They're willing to drag sin into the light. They're willing to expose the issues of their heart and the other hearts. They're wanting to build the bridge between those who are separated. In other words, the peacemaker is a fighter. That sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? Peacemakers are fighters. Peacemakers are willing to fight for relationships. Peacemakers are willing to engage in some risk and maybe some misunderstanding. They're willing to even engage in more conflict if it results in there being a resolution of the issues and a reconciliation of the relationships. They're the kind of people who are willing to have the hard conversations. You know what this is like. You get in a relationship with someone, and frankly, there's a conflict that erupts between you, and your heart says, human tendency says, you know what? Forget it. It's not worth it. I don't need them in my life anyway. The desire is not to get the issues on the table. It's not to deal with the real sin involved. It's not to have the hard conversations. And yet, you also know what happens when you do that, the blessing and the joy that emerges having walked through that process and the difficulty and the hardship of it. You get to the end and you say, you know what? It was worth it. It was hard. It was painful. It was difficult. We had some really hard things between us. We said some difficult things. It actually got worse before it got better. But it was worth it. That's what peacemakers do. So we need to understand that peace is not merely the absence of conflict. This is a worldly understanding of peace. Peace in the minds of the world is simply the absence of hostilities. And that's not true biblically. When we come to the Word of God, we realize that there is also a positive component to biblical peace amongst people. There is an absence of hostility, but there also must be alongside of that the presence of righteousness. So where we're going with this is that true peacemakers deal with sin. They deal with issues of the heart. Not so you can just remove the conflict, but so that you can promote harmony and unity and Christ-likeness in those relationships. That's what peacemakers do. They work towards reconciliation. They work towards ending conflict. They work towards reconciling estranged individuals. They're willing to apologize. They're willing to confess sin. They're willing to ask for clarification. They're willing to repent. They're willing to engage in the hardships. They're refusing to seek revenge, and they have a love for others that are stronger than a hatred of them. Turn over to James chapter 3. Hold your finger here in Matthew 5 and go to the book of James. And I want to show you what I'm saying. I think one of the best text I can take you to illustrate this is in James chapter 3, verses 13 and following, where James actually highlights for us the contrast between wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And I want you to notice as we go through this, the presence of conflict that just dominates this passage in reference to the description of the wisdom which is from below. So look in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is, watch this, disorder and every evil thing. Notice where disorder springs from. Notice where strife and conflict come from. It comes from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It comes from people who want their way. James is saying, as long as that is present, there will be strife. And there will be unending conflict. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then, notice the word, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How do people achieve peace? It's by doing away with the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition that always leads to conflict and disorder. Notice verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure. You have to achieve peace through purity. And the only way of achieving purity is by confessing sin that destroys relationships. That's why, notice the first verse of chapter 4. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Again, he's going back to, why is there conflict? Why is there quarrels? Why is there disruption of relationships? It's because of the wicked pleasures that dominate your heart and desires and cause you to be bitterly jealous and selfishly ambitious. So the wisdom from above comes along and says, We need to deal with this. We need to bring peace to this situation. And you do that first by dealing with those relationships in a pure way. Exposing those things, getting it out on the table, confessing sin, bringing about genuine repentance. These are the things that are going to elicit a reconciliation in this relationship. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5, because I think this is what Jesus has in mind when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus says, these are the kind of people God blesses. Not the kind who sweep it under the rug. Not the kind who turn a blind eye and just wish it would go away and pretend it wasn't there. No, the people who actually work towards actual peace in those relationships. So, how important is this? I want to give you three truths that reflect the importance of this. And just three thoughts here that kind of help underscore the importance of being a peacemaker. The first one is that it reflects the nature of God. So what I want to do is just, I want to substantiate for you why this is so critical that we as the church understand this. First of all, it reflects the nature of God. Or we could say it this way, when you are a peacemaker, you are most like God. Because God is a God of peace. God is a God who seeks to win his enemies back to himself. You're in Matthew 5. Go down to the end of this chapter. Look at verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now notice verse 45. For he, speaking of God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you want to be like God? Do you want to properly imitate him? Then Matthew 5 tells us that we're going to be like him in seeking peace. That's what he does. He shines his sun on the unrighteous. He sends rain on the unrighteous. He treats his enemy with kindness. He's a God of peace. Romans 15, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. God is a God of peace. And there may be no more greater evidence of this fact than the fact that he sent his son. That God was willing to go through the steps of sending Christ, his son, our Savior, to bring about peace. Just think about this for a moment. Just wrap your minds around the nature of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the second person of the Trinity who leaves the fellowship of the Godhead and condescends to earth, takes on humanity, goes to the cross, experiences utter ill treatment by the hands of wicked men, exposed to the wrath of God as he hangs upon the cross. Why? To bring peace where there's enmity. Ephesians 2. Why don't you turn there for just a moment? I want to show you two passages, Ephesians 2 and Colossians chapter 1. Let me just show you these. I want you to see this. I want your hearts to really, I think, experience and grasp the incredible grace of God that has went out of his way to seek peace with us. Go to Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 17. Here he's speaking, Paul is speaking, of course, of what God has done to rescue us personally in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Then look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. There it is. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. Speaking of the union between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 16. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. This is tremendous. God sent Christ to solve the problem that existed vertically between us and God, to bring peace in that relationship so that there could then be a horizontal peace that extends between people who were once at the greatest odds, Jews and Gentiles. Go to Colossians 1, one other passage, just a couple pages to the right. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Notice what he says here. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. It's the verb form of the adjective in verse 9 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven. Do you see what God did? If you need a model for peacemaking, if you need to kind of see what this looks like in reality, if you're struggling with that person in your life who you just don't feel like there can ever be any reconciliation, you've tried, and you've given up, you need to impress upon your heart what God did in seeking to restore sinners to a relationship to himself. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't pretend it didn't exist. He literally sought to bring peace to those entities and people that were at odds. You can go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, we read it at Christmas time all the time. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's something I want you to understand about this, though, from the perspective of God, is it was costly. This securing of peace vertically and this securing of peace horizontally was costly. It cost the Son coming to earth. It cost the Son to put humanity onto his deity. which necessarily required him to veil some of his expression of his divine attributes. It cost the Son to go to the cross. It cost the Son to give up his life. Peacemaking was not cheap for the Godhead. It was costly. It took something. It required something. And so there's something we need to learn here. Don't expect your peacemaking desires and attempts to be easy. They're not going to be easy. They may not go over well. They may not always work. In fact, listen to this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace." Wait a minute. That sounds contradictory. You just said Jesus came to bring peace, and God is a God of peace, and Christ came to reconcile sinners to himself and sinners to one another. Christ came to bring peace, and here's Christ in Matthew 10 saying, "I didn't come to bring peace." What he's talking about here in Matthew 10 is that peacemaking is costly, and there will be opposition. And there will be people who don't respond, and it will put us at odds with the world, and don't be surprised at that. And so don't be surprised when it's difficult, and don't be surprised when it's hard, and don't be surprised when there's difficult conversations. That's just the nature of peacemaking. Even our Savior experienced that. So what I want you to understand, first of all, is that God is a peacemaker, and Christ is a peacemaker. And if you want to imitate God and you want to imitate Christ, then you must be a peacemaker as well. Number two, or letter B, if we want to understand this a little bit more importantly, then we need to understand that it avoids the works of the flesh. The importance of being a peacemaker is underscored by the fact that it helps us avoid the works of the flesh. And here's what I mean by that. That every time there is strife and division and a breakdown in relationships, it is always evidence of the fact that the flesh is operating somewhere. My wife and I have had many conversations along these lines, and we've done a number of premarital counselings along these lines, and we've always said, listen, when you have a conflict in your marriage, it is a sign that one or both of you is walking in the flesh. Always. Because strife and discord and contention and arguments and fighting are all signs of the flesh. It's all evidence that someone or both parties are walking in the flesh. This is why God hates it. He hates it. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 6? Remember that series we did in Proverbs a year ago? Remember we got to Proverbs 6 and it says that there are seven things God hates. And you remember the last thing on the list of the things that God hates? Strife. Proverbs 6 verse 19, he hates those who spread strife among brothers. There are things God hates. We need to understand this. Yes, God is love, and this is the thing that our culture wants to highlight and emphasize today, that God's just a God of love. That is true. He is a God of love, but there are things God hates, and he must hate things to be consistent with the things that he loves. He hates discord, and he hates strife, and the reason for that is because God seeks to unify, and God seeks to bring together, and God seeks to bring in harmony those who are opposed to one another, and Satan's strategy is exactly the opposite. Satan wants to divide. Satan wants to maim, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to separate. We could maybe say it this way, you're never more like Satan than when you sow discord. You are never more like Satan when you fail to bring peace to relationships. So why do you say that? Because Galatians chapter 5 says these are the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Those are all indicators that you and I, when those are present in our life and in our relationships, we are walking in the flesh. And you know the opposite. The opposite of that is the deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When you're a peacemaker, it proves you have the Holy Spirit. When you're a peacemaker, it proves that you have the mind of God. When you're a peacemaker, it proves that the Spirit of God is taking up residence within you. He's living in you, and now you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, because those who are God's children, who belong in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are having the Holy Spirit operative in their life, are those who are seeking peace. So let me ask you this morning, is this true of you? What's more present in your life? Deeds of the flesh, discord, broken relationships, people you don't want to talk to anymore, or deeds of the Spirit? There's a third one I want you to see and understand, is that it's this: it overcomes the hurt of offenses. It overcomes the hurt of offenses. You're going to hurt people. And people are going to hurt you. It's just the nature of life in this world. It's just the nature of being a person on a fallen planet. It's going to happen. But here's the issue. When you seek to be a peacemaker, you're seeking to overcome the hurt of those offenses. You don't want that animosity to remain. You don't want it to stay there. You want reconciliation. So you have this longing in your heart, a deep desire to be reconciled towards those people, and you have this desire to be brought back together. So let me get real practical with you. How does this flesh out? What if you're out of fellowship or have a broken relationship with someone who's not a believer? Happens often. First thing we need to say and remember, of course, is that that person needs the gospel. That person needs Christ. And you should try to resolve the issue as much as you can and work towards reconciliation. But ultimately, the true issue is they need the gospel of peace. And so, essentially, being a peacemaker starts with being an evangelist. Sharing the gospel. Preaching Christ. Sharing the good news of the gospel of peace with that person. In fact, we could say the most peacemaking act you can engage in is sharing the gospel. There are a couple people in my life right now that I am essentially estranged from. People I love, close to me, family members that are not saved. And we've realized that the issue is the gospel. And so the desire is always to bring the issues back to the gospel, the need for Christ, the need for Christ to invade that person's heart and to rescue them from their sins. So if you're in a broken relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ, you always have to bring it back to the gospel. Always attempt to bring it back to their need, and even sharing your testimony, what God has done in your life, and bringing that reconciliation with Him. But what about if they're a fellow Christian? What if the person that I asked you to think about a little bit ago is a brother or sister in Christ? What do you do? I believe your only option is to strive for peace in that relationship. I don't believe, as believers, we have the option to say, you know what, it didn't work out well. It was a good friendship while it lasted. Good relationship. We had a good run. But you know what? It's just not going to work out anymore. I don't believe we have that option. I don't believe, as believers, biblically, we can chalk up that relationship as done and over, because as believers, we're under the Word of God. Romans 14:19, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. How about Paul in Philippians 4 says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So as believers, I believe you have the responsibility to pursue peace. If that person that you are out of fellowship with is a believer, you have an obligation. And I think at this point, Romans 12, 18 is very helpful. You know the verse, you know the passage very well. We looked at it a little while ago in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's our responsibility as believers to pursue peace. But he gives a couple qualifications in that passage. And qualification number one is as far as it depends on you. In other words, Paul says to us, we have to take advantage of every means at our disposal to attempt to bring reconciliation in that relationship. We have to employ all the means at our disposal to maintain peace. We shouldn't just be the person who says, you know what, tried it once, didn't work, you know what, forget it. It's not even worth it. That's not the option as believers. We initiate. We humble ourselves. We build the bridge. Now, one caveat to that, you don't compromise your convictions. You don't compromise the truth. You don't compromise the word of God in order to achieve peace. You don't sacrifice truth on the altar of peace. One writer says, if the maintenance of peace means the sacrifice of truth, then peace must be abandoned. You don't sacrifice the word of God in order to get peace, but in all other circumstances, the onus is on us to try to be reconciled to those people. So the question I want to pose to you this morning is that person I asked you to think about, have you done all in your disposal to seek to reconcile? Have you had enough conversations? Have you confessed the sins that needed to be confessed? Have you done what you've needed to do and exhausted your opportunities? I think that's what Paul means, as far as it depends on you. There's another caveat in that verse. He says, if possible. In other words, it may not be possible because peace is a two-way street and peace goes both ways. In order for you to be at peace with other people, you try your part, you engage in your part, you go as far as you can go, you employ all the means available to yourself, but you have to understand that in order to be at peace with others, sometimes it's not going to happen because you can't control them and their attitudes and their responses, and so the other caveat here is you can't force reconciliation if they're not willing to respond. And if that's the case, then so be it. But it better be because you've tried all you can. And it better be because you've exhausted your opportunities. So I ask you this morning, are you a peacemaker? I pray that this is our church. I pray that if there's conflict here amongst us, that we don't wait another day. We go to the person. We seek them out. We call them today. We have a conversation. We set up a time. This is the heart of God for his body. This is how people who belong to his kingdom belong. This is how they behave. They're not willing to just let it sit there. They're willing and desirous of making that relationship honoring to Christ by bringing reconciliation. Are you doing that? So this is the importance of it. Number two, we'll end with this. The blessing of being a peacemaker. The blessing of being a peacemaker. You say, Todd, this is hard. It's difficult. Sometimes it's painful. Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't work. True. Sometimes my best laid efforts are brought to nothing. That's true. But notice the blessing. Verse 9, Matthew 5. For they shall be called sons of God. doesn't make you a child of God. Being a peacemaker doesn't bring you into God's kingdom, but it shows that you are in God's kingdom, and it reveals the fact that you are a child of God. In fact, you belong to him, and when you belong to him, you're going to emulate him. And as you emulate him, you're going to see these relationships brought to reconciliation because God is a God of peace. And so the command here is, or the instruction here, or the words here, our future, they shall be called sons of God. There's a future element to this. You're going to be called a child of God now as his children. You've been brought into the fellowship through Christ, but you're going to, in the future, be called sons of God, which is a reference, I believe, to the eternal kingdom of Christ when he returns and establishes his throne and establishes his kingdom upon this earth, and then he's going to say, that one's mine. That one's mine. And that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. You say, how do you know? Well, because in the time that they were on earth, they were peacemakers. What a blessing. There's no greater blessing than that. To be identified with the King of Kings in his kingdom for all eternity. To be brought into fellowship with him and to exist forever in his kingdom and to rule and reign with him and to live in the new heavens and the new earth as children of the King and children of God. What a great privilege. And so is this your heart? Let me just say it this way. If you have no heart to reconcile, if you're happy to see relationships destroyed and no desire at all to reconcile them, if they're divisive and quarrelsome, you may not be part of Christ's kingdom. Because those who are a part of Christ's kingdom long for this. And so can I ask you this week, how are you going to implement this? How are you going to demonstrate that this week? Who do you need to go to? What conversation do you need to have? Who do you need to engage? This is how citizens of the kingdom of heaven behave. Would you pray with me? Father, we need to hear these things. We need to hear them because we often get sideways with one another. We often find ourselves at odds. We often forget of the importance of the gospel and relationships with those who don't know Christ. Sometimes we get so fixed on the issue, the problem, that we forget if they don't know Christ, they need the gospel. And sometimes, Father, we get so entrenched in defending ourselves and thinking through a narrative in our minds of how to justify our actions. And Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be like Christ. We want to seek to establish peace to the best of our ability, knowing, Father, that ultimately we can't control the other person, but we pray, Lord, that you give us opportunities this week to have the conversations that you would want us to have so that we can promote the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you will apply these truths to our heart. Let us do it in your strength, for your glory, to represent your kingdom well. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.